going to speak both in the Old Testament, but these are very much lessons that I think are appropriate for the heart of the Christian. We're actually going to begin in the book of Ezra this morning. In Ezra chapter 1 and verse 1, Ezra tells the story, begins the story of the children of Israel as they are allowed to return back to their land that had been destroyed by the Babylonians 70 years earlier, and are allowed by the emperor of the Medo-Persian Empire to begin to return to the land. And so Ezra records this in his book, in Ezra chapter 1 and verse 1. Now in the first year of Cyrus, king of Persia, in order to fulfill the word of the Lord by the mouth of Jeremiah, the Lord stirred up the spirit of Cyrus, the king of Persia, so that he sent a proclamation throughout all his kingdom, and also put it in writing, saying, "Thus says Cyrus, king of Persia, the Lord, the God of heaven, has given me all the kingdoms of the earth, and he has appointed me to build him a house in Jerusalem, which is in Judah. Whoever there is among you of all his people, may his God be with him. Let him go up to Jerusalem, which is in Judah, and rebuild the house of the Lord, the God of Israel. He is the God who is in Jerusalem, every survivor at whatever place he may live. Let the men of that place support him with silver and gold, with goods and cattle, together with a freewill offering for the house of God, which is in Jerusalem." So based upon this edict from Cyrus, Jews that were located anywhere in his kingdom, which would have included the further kingdoms of Assyria, or the prior kingdoms of Assyria, who had conquered and taken the northern 10 tribes of Israel into captivity, or those of the Babylonian Empire, which had taken the southern tribes into captivity and destroyed the city of Jerusalem. Any of them could return home. That, by the way, would have also included Jews who had fled to Egypt, because by this time Persia had also conquered Egypt. And so any Jew who was anywhere within the realm of the Persian Empire was allowed to go back to Jerusalem for the express purpose of rebuilding God's temple that had been destroyed by the armies of Nebuchadnezzar. Furthermore, Jews who did not want to return, because many had settled in the lands where their conquerors had taken them or where they had fled voluntarily, if they did not want to return, they were not commanded to do so, but they were instructed to provide financial support to those Jews who were going to go back and rebuild the temple. And so we find Ezra accounts for this return. A group of Jews return to Jerusalem and quickly begin the work of restoring the Levitical worship in Jerusalem and about the task that Cyrus has given to them, and that is to rebuild this temple. And so we are told in Ezra 3 and verse 1 that in the seventh month they begin an altar, they build an altar and they begin sacrifices. A little bit later we're told that in the second year after their return, in Ezra 3 and verse 8, that they begin this work that they were charged to do, the rebuilding of the temple. And then if we were to progress in Ezra into the fourth chapter, we find that enemies of the Jews who resented what Cyrus had given them permission to do and resented the efforts that they were undergoing in order to rebuild this temple succeeded in getting an order from a king who had succeeded Cyrus upon his death, Artaxerxes, that there be a restraining order, an injunction is what we would call it in our modern law terms, saying stop the work until we can find proof in our laws that you had been granted permission to do this. Persia was the originator of government bureaucracy beyond any thing that had been seen prior to that. And so they were truly in the situation that the Cyrus had granted this. It had been written down in his papers, but the current king had no knowledge of it. And so hearing a complaint from those who were the enemies of the Jews, he ordered the work stopped until it could be determined that they were indeed acting under the permission of the Persian government. So a period of about 10 years passes. And in Ezra 5 and verse 1, Ezra records the fact that the prophets Haggai and Zechariah begin teaching the people and admonishing the people to get them to do what they had been allowed to come home to do. So we're going to focus our study today on the book of Haggai. Haggai is among the briefest of the minor prophets, the 12 prophets that are recorded in Scripture, the briefer books. And Haggai is the second shortest of those books. The only one that has fewer verses in it than Haggai is the book of Obadiah, which in our Bibles only has one chapter. In the book of Haggai, it consists of four different messages delivered by the Lord to the people through the mouth of Haggai. These four prophecies, prophetic sermons by Haggai, center on really two distinct subjects. The first one is Haggai's rebuke of the people for their failure to complete the work of the temple that 10 years earlier they had been allowed to come back to Jerusalem in order to do. And the second one is the other exhortations in chapter 2 are his encouragement of the people once they do undertake that work again. This first lesson this morning we'll focus on the first of those two subjects, and then after the break we will focus on the second one. And so that being in mind, we start with again with looking at Haggai chapter 1 verses 1 through 4. As he introduces his book, in the second year of Darius the king, on the first day of the sixth month, the word of the Lord came by the prophet Haggai to Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, the governor of Judah, and to Joshua, the son of Jehozadak, the high priest, saying, "Thus says the Lord of hosts, the people says, the time has not come, even the time for the house of the Lord to be rebuilt." Then the word of the Lord came by Haggai the prophet, saying, "Is it time for you yourselves to dwell in your paneled houses while this house lies desolate?" And so the first thing that we point out is that Haggai begins to indict the people because they had lost any sense of urgency to get the temple built. That had not been their original attitude. As you saw in the first reading from the book of Ezra, they essentially got back and settled themselves and restarted the worship with the Levites and the sacrifices at the new altar of God that they had rebuilt within months. And within that first year, at the end of that first year, they were now ready and they started the work on the temple and laid the foundation of the temple. And then they had become distracted by this order from Artaxerxes. We find that now there's another king 10 years later. Now Darius is the king. But they haven't done anything. The temple foundation has laid right where they left it. Ezra 5 and verse 1 tells us that the work had stopped after that foundation had been finished. And during the 10 years of inactivity, the temple project was left alone. And the people focused on their own needs. And Haggai challenges them with this. Look at verse 4. "Is it time for you yourselves to dwell in your paneled houses while this house lies desolate?" And even that phrase, paneled houses, is significant. When they had gotten back, they had not just put up little shanties, and they may have done that at first to protect them from the elements. But this phrase, paneled houses, means that they had, in this 10-year period, built for themselves houses that had paneled walls, that had interior finish, is the way we would say it. They'd been able to build houses to live in and to beautify them and to make them comfortable to the way they would think of as being a comfortable way in which to live. And so this is a rebuke. You say it's not time that we can build the temple, but you have managed to build very comfortable houses for yourself. So let's look at that rebuke in just a little bit more detail and the result of that rebuke, and that's really what this morning's lesson is all about. Haggai challenges the people. Verse 5 of chapter 1 of Haggai. Now therefore, thus says the Lord of hosts, consider your ways. You have sown much, but harvest little. You eat, but there is not enough to be satisfied. You drink, but there is not enough to become drunk. You put on clothing, but no one is warm enough. And he who earns wages to put into a purse with holes. This kind of fits some of your discussion in Bible class this morning about people's attitude and Satan's tempting of us with the things of this world, including the material things of this world. They had been allowed to come back home and to return to their homeland, which for 70 years had been the only thing they thought about being able to do. And they had gotten back there, and it had turned out to be very much like some things that happen in our lives. We anticipate something and we work up in our mind how marvelous and fantastic this thing is going to be. And then the time comes and we start to be able to enjoy it. And then we start getting the feelings, well, this isn't all that I thought it would be. And that's where they were. Now, they had prospered enough to have paneled houses. But in that 10 years in which they had focused on those things, other things were developing. They weren't prospering as well as they thought they might. And Haggai points that out to them. And maybe you've felt this way before, that I work and I do overtime and I get the check. It seems like the bank account has more outflow than it has inflow. You eat, but you don't ever have enough to be satisfied. There's wine, but not enough to even get drunk on. You can't abuse it because you don't have enough of it. So Haggai urges them to consider their standard of living. It's not what they had desired. It's not what they had wanted. It wasn't what they expected coming back to their land of promise. Their efforts were not being fruitful. Things were not going as well with them as they would have desired or as they should have. And I believe part of that challenge is to call this all to their attention, to raise the question, well, why is that so? Why are you not satisfied? Why do you not have ample food? Why do you not have ample drink? Why do you not have ample clothing? They certainly had put some focus on that in their own lives by building the houses that they had built and dwelling the way they had dwelt. So Haggai goes on and says to them, thus says the Lord of hosts, consider your ways. Go up to the mountain and bring wood and rebuild the temple that I may be pleased with it and be glorified, says the Lord. You look for much, but behold, it comes to little. When you bring it home, I blow it away. So what we find here is that Haggai begins helping the people to connect the dots. Well, we were God's people. We came home. We started worshiping at the altar again. Things were going well. We got our houses built. Now the vineyards aren't producing what they should, and the olive trees don't seem to be producing what they should. Things just aren't going well. And Haggai says, well, have you ever wondered why? Why is it that things aren't going as well as you think they ought to go? And what he does is he reminds them, you abandoned the work that God sent you here to do. They had not realized that their failure to persist, to complete the temple against all odds and against opposition by the enemies of God, the fact that they allowed their work to be stopped and were content with it stopped so that they could focus on the things of their own lives was the reason that God was withholding from them some of the blessings that they could have had going back to the land that God had originally given to their fathers. Haggai challenges them. It's time for you to go up into the mountains and start sawing the wood and bringing it to Jerusalem to build that temple that you were supposed to build. He spells it out. He says to them in verse 9, you look for much, but behold, it comes to little. When you bring it home, I blow it away. Why? Now, interesting about the preacher there. What he said before should have caused them to ask the question, well, why is that? Why are our vineyards not producing? Why are olive trees not producing? Why are things not prospering? And so he tried to show them why. And now he basically says, why? Which is a lesson that I was advised a very long time ago by a preacher that mentored me. He says, Mike, when you hear people say that you're just going to preach the message and the people can make the application, understand that most people don't want to make the application. And so Haggai does this thing that preachers do. He gives them the information that if they had been inclined to understand what he was saying that was there. But Haggai understands human nature by God's inspiration. And so he plants that seed that should have caused them to ask why, but he realizes they may not make that and get that point. So he goes and says, look, you look for much, but it comes to little when you bring it home. And I blow it away. You are not prospering the way you ought to prosper. Why is that, declares the Lord of hosts. Because of my house which lies desolate, while each of you runs to his own house. Therefore, because of you, the sky has withheld its dew and the earth has withheld its produce. I called for a drought on the land and on the mountains, on the grain, on the new wine, on the oil, on what the ground produces, on men, on cattle, and on all the labor of your hands. Now think about that and understand their everyday lives. What is he saying here? They can't walk through Jerusalem to their paneled houses, or even to the marketplace to look to buy and sell when they don't have what they thought they should have without passing the foundation of a temple that they started but never finished. But what happens with us as men when we're leaving something undone, when we're not paying attention to what we ought to pay attention to? How easy for it is it for us to walk by the foundation and never notice what we haven't finished. Never notice that there's work that's left undone. You look for much, but you're not finding it. Why is that? Well, he's pointing out their lack of prosperity was from God. Now, this does not mean that in every case and every time throughout history, whenever there are things that are difficult, that all of that is at the hand of God. But it does definitely mean that that's the case here. They were sent back to do a job. They started to do their job. And they were distracted from doing their job, and they had become content in their own self-interest, not recognizing where their blessings truly came from. In their own way, they were repeating the errors of their ancestors, who, having all the blessings which God provided for them, started taking those things for granted and ultimately got to the point where they were giving credit to idols like Baal for all of those blessings. To the point that God sent those great prophets to them, men like Elijah, men like Hosea and Amos, to tell them because of their unfaithfulness, their land would be destroyed and they would be taken captive. And that had happened. And these people were coming back from 70 years or more of captivity in the case of Israel, knowing that that was what the cause of their captivity was. And interestingly, now they aren't idolaters. They have not turned to the exact same error of their forefathers, but they were falling in trap to the same type of thing. They had forgotten where their blessings came from. And they forgot what their need was to go and do what God had told them to do. And so he tells them, as we already looked at in verse 8, that they needed to go up on the mountain, start cutting the wood, start bringing it to Jerusalem, and get back to what they were told to do in the first place, which was build God's temple in Jerusalem. Well, how did that sermon go? What kind of results did Haggai's preaching have? Well, we look at Haggai 1 and verse 12. Then Zerubbabel the son of Shealtiel and Joshua the son of Jehozadak, the high priest, with all the remnant of the people, obeyed the voice of the Lord their God and the word of Haggai the prophet. And the Lord their God, and the prophet that the Lord their God had sent. And the people showed reverence for the Lord. Then Haggai, the messenger of the Lord, spoke by the commission of the Lord to the people, saying, I am with you, declares the Lord. So the Lord stirred up the spirit of Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, the governor of Judah, and the spirit of Joshua, the son of Jehozadak, the high priest, and the spirit of all the remnant of the people. And they came and worked on the house of the Lord of the host, their God, on the 24th day of the sixth month, in the second year of Darius the king. Let's look at those three expressions of their response. Three things in this passage. First of all, it says they obeyed. Haggai 1 and verse 12. They obeyed. Even though they could have possibly approached it the way many would approach that, saying, well, you know, these are not good times. We don't have the food. We don't have the wine. We don't have the clothing. We don't have the money. When things get better, we'll do what God wants us to do. That's the seed of human thought that the devil plants within us. That our response to what God wants comes as a result of God doing for us what we want. And it's not like we've not ever heard that before. We go back to the story of Jacob, and you may remember that he prays to God and says, if you'll be with me and you'll take care of me and you'll provide for me, then you will be my God. That's somewhat an expression that a lot of people have in their attitude about God. You take care of me, then I'll think about serving you. But in this case, Haggai convinced them that the reason why they weren't doing well was that they had ignored God. And they had put themselves before God. And he says, what you need to do right now is get busy and do what God would have you to do. And we need to understand that God's plan for the order of things works. Even in the Sermon on the Mount, what did Jesus say? Seek ye first the kingdom of heaven and its righteousness, and then all these things will be added unto you. So Haggai convinced them that they needed to get out of their paneled houses and do what the Lord told them to do. And they obeyed. The second thing says they showed reverence to the Lord. They revered him. They held him in respect. They held him with fear. That's what motivated them to do what he told them to do. So if we want to be right with God and we want to be true servants of God, and whatever the things are in our lives as Christians, we really need to be doing for him. The secret to that is for us to have a desire to obey, realize the responsibility to obey, and to do that with reverence or respect for the God of heaven. So much of what is religion in this day and time, in this modern world in which we live, is man saying to God, this is what I want. This is how I want to do it. This is how we are going to worship. This is how we are going to serve. As if that obligated God to accept it because he should accept whatever we give him. But in reality, the effective service of the remnant of Israel rested upon the foundation of them having a submitting and willing mind to what God has told them to do, and doing it with respect to the God of heaven and his authority over them. And so when Haggai exhorts them in this way, it says that they came and they worked on the temple. It's interesting that Haggai doesn't tell us how they afforded to do that, how they managed to do it in hard times. All he tells us is they managed to do it. Thus the work on the temple was restarted. On the 24th day, verse 15 says, of the sixth month in the second year of Darius the king, they went back to work. And what is so interesting is that what Ezra tells us is this temple was completed in the third month of, in the third day of the month Adar, in the sixth year of the reign of King Darius. So a temple that had not been able to be built in 10 years, because the people were focused on the wrong things, was able to be completed in 4 years, in less than best economic circumstances and conditions, once the people had a mind to obey God and do it with respect to his way. And I said this was an important lesson to those of us living as Christians in the 21st century. And it's an object lesson. And that's all I'm going to close with. What should we learn from this? From Israel and the remnant, and Haggai and his rebuke of the people. If I want to be a faithful servant of God, then I must learn to put his priorities over my priorities in my own life, in every aspect of my own life. And if I set myself to doing what God wants out of a humble sense of obedience and out of reverence for the God of heaven who has given me His instructions for living my life day by day in this sinful world, then God will take care of the blessings. God will take care of me. That's the lesson Haggai had to impress upon the minds of these servants who had failed to serve for almost 10 years. And that's the lesson I must let him impress upon me if I'm going to be a faithful servant to him in the year 2019 and however many more years he allows us to live upon the face of this earth. That's all I intended to say at this hour. I realize that this is not what we would generally call a first principles sermon. And yet at the same time, it's probably a first principles before the first principles sermon. Because if we don't have those attitudes right, then we're probably not going to be very responsive when we hear the simple plea of the gospel that we need to submit ourselves to Him, that we need to hear His word and believe it, repent of our sins and confess our faith in Christ and be baptized in His name, be buried with Him in that baptism, have His blood applied to the sin of our life so that we can rise to walk in newness of life. If there's anyone in the audience that needs to respond to that aspect of the invitation this morning, we invite you to come while we stand and while we sing.